Our reading is from John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Reading from verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, for they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading from his precious word. Now, I'd like to consider this portion this evening. I believe it is the last recorded teaching of John the Baptist, and it shows his wonderful humility and self-denial. Self-denial is at the heart of the Christian life, and for all of us as believers, it is what we are called to in a measure on a daily basis. And it is very helpful to have such a wonderful example set before us. And obviously we may apply it in different ways as we face different situations, different things that the Lord brings in our lives. But the Lord graciously calls us to follow him. And John is a wonderful example. And I would guess at times people, after reading the first part of chapter 3, our minds tend to switch off when we come to this latter portion, the first part being so glorious. But it is worthy to be considered, worthy to ponder, and much to be gained from it. It comes at a point in the Lord's, early on in the Lord's ministry, after his baptism. We read, after these things, after his discussion with Nicodemus, his speaking with Nicodemus in Jerusalem, which I believe follows swiftly on from his cleansing, first cleansing of the temple in chapter 2. But after these things, came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. We don't know precisely where it was. I think it is presumed it is near to the Jordan River, but in Judea. How many precisely of his disciples? We don't know, but I think we may presume it is at least the six that are mentioned in chapter 1. Andrew, Nathaniel, Philip, Simon Peter, and James and John, and of which we read of how they came to follow him in chapter 1. But we're not told again precisely. And there they stayed, and it would appear for some time, possibly some months, and the Lord obviously preaching, but also the disciples baptizing. And John continues his ministry, John the Baptist, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. It is thought this is to the north of where the Lord Jesus is, near to Galilee, on the border of Galilee, Samaria, and Decapolis, where people may easily gather and where there is much water. And he continues, and people continue to come to him, but to a lesser degree, as we shall see. And the verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison, is given by the Apostle John so that we may not be confused, because in the in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, written, we believe, before John's Gospel, it gives the impression that as soon as the Lord was baptized by John, then very shortly following that, we don't have any other narrative, but that John is soon put into prison. But there is obviously this time lag between when the Lord is baptized and when John is finally put into prison. And there arises a question. Verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And it would appear this included a question about the Lord, about the Lord Jesus, what and of his baptism. What did this mean? How does it all fit together? We're not told specifically, but that appears to be something of what is asked or what the dispute is, because his disciples come to him and relay something of what has been said, and their question towards him in verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Behold, he baptizes. Is he not possibly a rival to you? Is he bringing in another different baptism? And behold, all men come to him. Look, many people come to him. And what do you say about this? And I think there may be a measure of envy, not in a particularly nasty way. But why is this happening? Why are men now going to him rather, in some senses, coming to you? And John answers, and this is the bulk of the message, in a wonderful way, which is very helpful to us in all manner of situations, because he reveals everything is as it ought to be. There is nothing untoward in many people now going to Christ rather than to him. It is all as it should be, as in the plan of God. And then concluding it with a wonderful testimony to the Lord and to his character, and a wonderful gospel presentation or appeal, really, that he concludes with. But he answers them, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We are dependent upon the Lord's plans and purposes. We may want this or that, or our ministry, or John's ministry, to continue in such a way, and yet that may not be the plan and purpose of heaven, that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. God is the disposer of all people, and particularly of his servants and of their labors. And in that sense, and so he goes on, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. You know, I was very honest and plain. I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. I am his forerunner. And then he explains why more people are going to the Lord. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The bride, the church, one may say, and maybe implied is this, is the bridegroom's, is Christ's. But the friend of the bridegroom, as he is very happy simply to rejoice that the bridegroom is come, and now he has facilitated, helped in the bringing to pass of the wedding. But the bride is for the bridegroom, not for the bridegroom's friend. And therefore he says this, my joy is fulfilled, therefore is fulfilled. I am very happy to see people now go to Christ, go to the Lord Jesus, rather than to come to me. And I'm very happy that people would be rather drawn to him rather than to me, and in one sense all in the plan and purpose of the Lord. And he sums it up, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is what God has planned. This is what must be, that he must increase and I must decrease. And these are of such help for us as the Lord's people in every age. These things are to teach us in our witness, in our following of the Lord, that we are privileged to be like John the Baptist, to bear a testimony to him and for him, but that it is to Christ that we would have people to come, and that in our lives and by our witness we would have it that Christ would be increased and we in one sense be decreased. It is vital to faith that we trust and believe and know that God plans and purposes all things. And though we may not be honored by men for our witness, yet ultimately it is all things are in the Lord's hands. Going through John chapter 6, and how the Lord, and often we read of him, his comfort, if that's the right word, or his not being discouraged when men will not turn to him, is because that they can only turn to him because God the Father will draw them. And we have it, and that it is not an insult to us if men will not turn. It is very sad for them, but it is, we seek rather that Christ would be glorified and honored. I won't turn to it, but there's an interesting incident in Numbers where Joshua is jealous for Moses' sake because the Spirit of God is poured out upon others to help him, other elders to help him in the work, and two of them, Eldad and Medad, are in the camp. They haven't come to gather with the others before Moses, and they begin prophesying. And Joshua comes to Moses and says, tell them to stop. And Moses says, I would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Not that they would be, but in one sense his great desire is that many others would. He is not jealous for his own sake, but would that all the Lord's people were able to prophesy in that way by the work of the Spirit of God. And here there is nothing envious in John that others are going to Christ, but rather that everything is as it should be. And he is happy that Christ would increase and he must decrease. And how contrary to many, often in our own hearts, but many in the sort of worldly Christian ministry, seeking the greatest number of people. I know a brother, thankfully, he has come round to Reformed teaching, and his church was closed and reopened with those who would follow him. I'm not quite in agreement in everything that we would hold to, but he had come to Bristol to set up the largest Pentecostal church with the biggest TV following. He'd signed up. He had two cable TV companies signed up. This was some years ago, before anything on YouTube or whatever, but cable TV. And yet, do they preach the gospel? And he would say he didn't. He was challenged by reading, do not many say to me, Lord, Lord, in that day? And he would say he was saved, but was not beforehand. And many, it is not Christ that they would have to increase, but themselves. But it is our privilege, rather, to be the opposite, and not to be overly discouraged, though men will not receive our testimony. And Paul, we read in Philippians, happy that Christ is preached, though some preach him out of envy, he is happy that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is preached. And it is a good desire for all of us in one sense that Christ would increase and I must decrease. And sometimes as we go on, elderly saints show it better as difficulties come, things cross us, cross our wills, sickness and troubles come that we have no control over, and in that sense we are constrained to decrease, but by the Lord, the Lord's witness and glory is increased. The more we are called in a holy way, in a way in accordance with the scriptures, to deny ourselves, the more the Lord is increased. But then he continues and adds his own weight to the testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. A wonderful, glorious understanding shown here. He knows. I do believe these are the Baptist's words, but rather than John the evangelist. But Christ has come from above, from heaven. He is God. He is the Son of God, and he that cometh from above is above all. And he that he is the one who has come. He is far greater than I am. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, possibly referring to himself. He is but a man, but Christ is God. And verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, what Christ has seen and heard, and no man receiveth his testimony. This is the marvel in one sense. He speaks the truth. He speaks heavenly truth. In one sense, he says, the Lord says the same to Nicodemus when he says, verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? That few could, other than possibly the six disciples or more, if there were more, then they would receive it in measure, but obviously not perfectly. John testifies that Christ speaks of heavenly doctrine and instruction, and yet no man receives his testimony. But, and essentially the testimony that he is the Son of God. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. A Jewish way of speaking, that the seal of God is truth, and others, by affirming it, by agreeing it, are setting their seal that God is true, that all who confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be God, to be the Son of God, are setting their seal, are, as it were, saying, yes, I believe. And as John himself says in his letter, that if we do not receive him, we'll not believe it, we say that God is a liar. But John affirms, his very sure trust, that Jesus Christ is God, is the Son of God, and that any and all who receive and will acknowledge it likewise set their seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent, this is speaking again of the Lord Jesus, hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Again, a wonderful testimony that his disciples might in due time follow the Savior. He is the one that speaks the words of God. One might have it implied, go to him. He is the one, as Peter would say in John chapter 6, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He is anointed with the Spirit of God without measure, the only human being ever to be so. And then these last two verses. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And the gracious challenge, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. One could not in one sense have a more simple and plain and glorious testimony. His last recorded instruction, but very wonderful, very clear, very exalting, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And happy that he is but a servant who has come before to prepare the way that others would come to believe in the Savior. And this very plain challenge, that he that believes hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In one sense, that we give in some measure in every gospel presentation a simple, gracious challenge to believe and a warning if we will not believe. There is a simple witness to testimony to the Spirit, sorry, to the Trinity, verse 34 and 35, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. A simple witness by John to the persons, the three persons of the Godhead, as there often is in Scripture, but we sometimes pass them by. But just to encourage us, these things given to us as our example, obviously a witness of the instruction to receive, but an example to us, to encourage us in our witness for the Lord. People often seem to give up or don't do evangelism in its simplest, I believe, most biblical way, in simply preaching or personal work, but basically not using some clever gimmick or whatever. They won't do it because they say it does not work. But we dare not say the preaching of the gospel or the simple giving out of literature containing the gospel does not work, because that is in effect saying the gospel does not work, which is contrary to what Paul tells us in Romans 1 and verse 16. But it is, I fear, because we wish that people would believe us. And it is because we are troubled. I mean, in one sense, it is good to be sad that people will not receive our witness, but ultimately it's the Lord they reject. But we are loath to witness, loath to go out, because it offends our pride, and it doesn't, in one sense, encourage or affirm our own standing. But it is the Lord that we seek might increase. And if we may decrease in appearing foolish to others in preaching or in teaching these things, so be it. And it is precious that we may in one sense exalt the Lord by others thinking us foolish or whatever. And we are happy in one sense to do so. I did a little search. I have a little software program to search through electronic copies of books. And I wanted to find a quote from Spurgeon about the old gospel to do with his testimony at the time of the downgrade. So I simply put into this little program old gospel, and many hits came up, nearly all from Spurgeon. I didn't limit it to Spurgeon. And one after another, there he is, as it were, affirming his trust in the Word of God, in the old gospel, atonement through the blood of Christ, and his willingness to bear the scorn for holding to such things. And he was scorned, as we know, and he was derided, and he did suffer for it, and many censured him because of it. But I'm sure in his heart of hearts, in one sense, happy to decrease that Christ would increase. And why is it that we hold him so dear, and many do, not firstly because he was such a wonderful preacher, but because of his integrity and his holding to the Lord Jesus Christ and his not departing from it. And though the world may and does deride and mock, we dare not be overly troubled because of it. I asked a friend from another land who never knew for many years that he had spent 2 times in prison on account of his witness. He baptized people in prison. He met his wife, who was also in prison on account of her witness. And I said, what was it like to be in prison for your witness? And he said, it was a pleasure, a joy to be there for the Lord. And in that way also, those that suffer at this present time are an encouragement to us, and they fulfill these precious words. But John, I can't express it as well as others. You consider his life, a wonderful life of self-denial. There he has gone into the wilderness to learn of the Lord, to ponder and to learn from the prophecies and so on, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all people, he has such a glorious understanding of what the Messiah will do. I think personally that is what the Lord meant when he said, there is no greater born to women, that in his day John had a wonderful and glorious understanding of what the Messiah would do, so contrary to many of his countrymen, and why he would cry, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And yet such a humble, there in the wilderness, humble life, eating locusts and wild honey. And shortly after this would be arrested, taken by Herod, spend a while in the prison, and then in a very shameful way, in one sense, or ignominious way, lose his life in the most awful, for the most awful of circumstances and reasons. But again, there to glorify the Saviour. And he, happy that the Lord's will be done, that God be glorified, that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. And very precious, many, I'm sure, the Lord's servants amongst his people, often unsung, often unknown, except to maybe a few humble, lowly, Christ-glorifying service. I remember a brother, a pastor, speaking of a lady in his congregation whom he would say, oh, he'd just be thinking, I ought to go and see if so-and-so, an elderly person in the congregation, is all right. And he would ring them or go and find that this lady had already been. And I remember hearing a brother, both of them now with the Lord, American Baptist lecturer John Greer, saying he had to learn German, possibly, I can't remember, but possibly for his doctoral studies. And the late John Whitcomb, godly minister and lecturer in Old Testament, he gave up his Saturdays for a little while to teach this man his German. And I'm sure we can all, and it is very precious to see it amongst the Lord's people. But to encourage us, the Lord knows all things, the Lord sees all things, and the Lord is pleased to be glorified in his people. Thou however humble, thou however despised and overlooked by the world or by the church in general, the Lord, and it is very precious to bear a gracious witness for him. And may he help us, may he strengthen us, may he uphold us in our walk and in our service for him. Amen. Our second hymn before we come to prayer, number 297, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove.